And we've been doing a series called Survey of the Bible. And if you'd like a Bible to follow along with, Jason is holding one of those up back there. We'll hand them out to you. So if you want a Bible to follow along with, please grab a Bible. We've got a couple people over here who would like a Bible. Awesome. Thank you for that. Well, what a week. It's been quite a week. It is forecast that this week we'll have more than 2 days of sunshine in a row, more than one day of sunshine in a row. That would be quite a remarkable thing. And I think I have said this before, but I'll say it again because there's jokes that are worth telling many times. And that is that, we're supposed to have 315 days of sunshine a year. Did you know that? The Columbia Basin? 315 days of sunshine a year. So from now on, there should be nothing but sunshine for the rest of the year, right? Anyway, you'd think anyway, right? Because we've been hurting. Been sunshine challenged. I've got moss growing in places around my house. I've never seen it before. I even think I might have it on my shoes. That's just weird. But anyway, so we've been doing a survey of the Bible. Last year, springtime, we started this survey. We were preaching through every book of the Bible. And actually, it was winter. And now we're into the epistles. And we're not following the epistles like we did the Old Testament so much chronologically, but Galatians happened to be probably the first epistle that Paul wrote. And it was at the very beginning of his traveling ministry. And I want to give you a little bit of historic background about Galatia. It's a region. So when Paul is writing to the Galatians, there could have been a city named Galatia, but actually it referred to the whole region. And let me just give you a few of these names where Paul preached. And you can actually find these in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 14, 13 and 14. And he preached in Iconium, he preached in Lystra and Derbe, and those were the three main areas. Now, three main cities. Some interesting things happened in those cities. I think it's in Lystra and Derbe, Paul was preaching, and he's preaching in the city, and these are Greek cities. They have a Greek culture, although they're actually, they had Celtic influences, believe it or not. So those Celts get around, right? So we're talking about the British Isle region all the way into Europe and down into the Middle East. And so anyway, he's preaching in these cities. They worshipped predominantly Greek gods, Zeus and all his buddies, and they had statues to them. Well, in this one place, Paul is preaching away, and there's a man who's crippled from birth, and he's sitting, we say on the front row, and he's really getting into it. And Paul, it says in here that in Acts 14 that Paul sees that he has faith to be healed, so he says to the man, hey, come up here. And the guy jumps up, he's healed instantaneously, right? Well, the crowd goes wild, right? And they say that he is one of the Greek gods, and they try sacrificing a bull to him, right? And I think it was Barnabas is with him. They're going, stop, we're not gods. The power of Jesus has healed this man, right? And anyway, and to show thanks, at the end of that ministry trip, they tried to stone him, right? They circled around him, they stoned him, and they left him for dead, and then God raised him up, and he went back in that night to the city. Now, that's kind of wild, but that's Acts 14. So how many of you want to go on a church planting trip? Woohoo! Right? Actually, there was opposition that came against Paul and Barnabas, and their strongest opposition were not from the Greeks, it was from the Jews. Even though Paul was a Pharisee by his history, and that he had an exceptionally brilliant mind for the laws and the scriptures and the traditions of Judaism. In fact, if you remember, Paul was designated by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem to search out, seek, and destroy any Christian groups that were springing up as the result of this Jesus myth of his resurrection. Of course, we know it wasn't a myth. But the gospel was just on fire. Many people were turning their hearts over to Christ. And so they were trying to stamp this sect out as strongly as possible. And Paul was one of those leaders. who was trying to do that. Remember, he was holding the coats of the people that were stoning Stephen. It was a way of saying, I support this action, and I'm going to help everybody do it. I'll hold your coat, you throw the stones, right? And so God held him responsible for the persecution of his church. You remember, he confronted Paul on the road to Damascus with a bright light, blinded him, and Paul heard a voice that said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Remember that? And he said, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting, buddy. Right? Well, that got his attention. He's 3 days later, God speaks to this man named Ananias and says, go pray for Saul, and so that he can be healed of blindness and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul goes, Ananias goes, what? He has an argument with the Lord. Are you kidding me? He's trying to destroy your people. And Jesus says, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. Go do what I said. So the rest is history. He goes over, lays hands on brother Saul. His name is changed to Paul. And it's just like scales fell from his eyes and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then later on, we find out in the beginning of the book of Galatians, he tells a little of his story. Now, this is about 15, 16 years later. Paul is preaching in Iconium and Derbe and in the regions of Galatia, and the gospel is having a great effect, and many people, both Jews and Gentiles, are coming to faith in Christ. However, the Jewish controversy has not subsided. In fact, it has only increased, because now there is opposition from the Jewish people. In fact, they were the ones who organized the stoning of Paul. And so there was resistance, because now I want you to go back to the Gospels now. Jesus was not the Messiah they were expecting. Right. It was the one who God gave them, which was himself. They're expecting a king. Well, the Bible clearly teaches Jesus was a king. Jesus said he was a king. They're expecting a political world ruler. But Jesus said, my power doesn't come from this world. Right, it was a whole different Messiah they were expecting. And there were other issues involved, and we're going to see these issues of why they were so resistant against Jesus, against the gospel, and against Paul. And Galatians is the focal point for much of this understanding. Now, we're going to get into historic background here a little bit. And this helps us understand why Paul wrote the way he wrote. Okay? Now, for hundreds of years, the Jewish people had depended upon the law of God as their rule for living, and the Bible teaches that. But also, they depended upon the law of God for their salvation. But we can see through the scriptures that the law of God actually pointed to their salvation. It was not their salvation. And yet, and Jesus confronted this in John chapter 8 when he said to the Jewish leaders, look, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But those are they that speak of me, and you refuse to come to me. Wow. That's an indictment. So the very scriptures that pointed to Christ, the people ignored and refused to come to him. Now the gospel is spread. It is exploding across the world and in the regions of Galatia, in spite of opposition, in spite of riots, in spite of stonings. Miracles are happening. People are getting, encountering Jesus Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, it is a life-transforming events are happening. And Paul goes back to Antioch, which was the main hub of the Gentile evangelism explosion. They were sent out of Antioch, and Antioch was a church planting town, a church planting church made up of Jews and Gentiles. And Paul went back to give a report. They believe that it is from Antioch that he wrote the book of Galatia. And so we're going to jump into the book of Galatians right now. In a few minutes, we're going to show a video that's going to explain a little bit about why this law controversy was so important to Paul. So we're going to jump into the book of Galatians. In my Bible, I've got a chronological Bible, but it's an NLT, and I like the way this reads historically, so I'm reading out of the New Living Translation today. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. By the way, I'm on page 1489. If you're looking in your New Testament for the book of Galatians, you go through the Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. Okay? Lord, thank you today for your word. Thank you that it is going to speak to us today where we live, because we realize that in your word is here to teach us. So help us not just to view this historically, but help us to understand why this is so vital for us to realize that you are our Savior and not the works of our own law. Amen. Galatians 1:1. Here we go. This is a letter from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed. No, an apostle means a sent out one. Okay? That's what it means. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here, which they believe was in Antioch, join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. There's the introduction, right? I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let him, that person, be cursed. Well, obviously, he's just feeling very gentle about this right now, and well, he is angry, and we'll see why. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preached is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, Gentile was somebody who was non-Jewish. And probably almost all of us in our growing up, in our tradition, are non-Jewish. We're Gentiles, okay? Just so you know, you're probably all Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. You're a Gentile. There's probably a song about it. Anyway, when this happened, I did not rush out to consult any human being, nor did I go to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Why did he go there? Probably because his home was in that region. I think he went to re-examine everything that God showed him. He had to see if this checks out with the scripture. And during that time, Paul was probably in the Word and was probably learning from those who had encountered Jesus himself. The only other people I met at that time was, 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I got to imagine, in reading the Apostle Paul, his temperament is pretty, I think that he is probably, what do you call it? A class A personality. This guy's a mover and a shaker, right? He's a driver. He's on the go. Gets things done. He's very strategic, right? He's a planner, and details are important to him. And then he goes and hangs out with Peter for 2 weeks. Peter's the guy, the first guy out of the boat, right? And he sinks, but God bless him, he had faith to do it, right? He's the guy that said to Jesus, "I'll never deny you, never, never, never." That night, three times the cock crowed, he denied him three times. Remember, cock crowed three times, he denied him twice. Wow, it's either three or two or two or three, somewhere in there. Okay, this is Peter. Peter one time Jesus is describing that he's going to have to go to Jerusalem and he's going to have to suffer and die. Peter says, "Lord, this will never happen to you." And Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan," right? Remember that? You're not speaking the words of God, you're speaking the words of men. Well, Peter was a man's man. He's a fisherman. When they were fishing after the resurrection, after Jesus rose from the dead, sometime in there before he ascended to heaven, Peter says, let's go fishing. So they get in the fishing boat. They're out fishing all night. They don't catch anything. And then Jesus is on the bank cooking dinner for them, cooking breakfast. He's cooking fish. What else would you cook, right? Cooking fish. Jesus knows how to cook. How cool is that? Maybe he'll make you dinner one day. Anyway, so he's cooking fish, and he says, hey, you know, come eat. And then he says, oh, you know, if we don't have any fish, they say, well, he says, throw your net on the other side. And, you know, here they go again, right? They have this huge catch of fish. Peter jumps in the boat, out of the boat, swims to shore. That's Peter. He is this spontaneous guy, right? So Paul goes to spend a couple of weeks with Peter, and probably they became good friends. I mean, they were together. Either they were driving each other crazy, or they get the opposites attract, right? They liked each other. And he spent a couple of weeks with Peter. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. It doesn't mean a brother in the faith. It meant his physical little brother. Isn't that cool? Do you know that? You know that Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. That sounds like home, doesn't it? Right? Everybody's talking about your big brother, how cool he is, and you're going, yeah, he's cool. Sorta. Not really. Right? I mean, you know, so family dynamics and all that. But, I mean, I can't imagine what it was like. But what we understand is that all of his brothers, Jude was another one, came to have faith in him, yeah. Came to believe in him. They saw it for their own eyes. My brother is the Son of God. Holy cow! Right? And they're looking at each other going, we probably should talk to him about what we said to him. Right? Then later, they're giving each other high fives. Sweet! The Son of God! How cool! Okay, so I'm just way going off track. My imagination just goes wild. I can see Mary going, my son, the Messiah. Right? I can see it. But Jesus lived in a real family, right? And so Paul goes to talk to the people that discipled with him, that grew up with him, that Jesus discipled. Peter, the one who denied the faith. Denied the faith, and yet Jesus, in the midst of his denial, said, when you are restored, strengthen the brethren. I mean, even in Peter's total missing it, when he said, you're going to deny me, and Peter says, I will not, and Jesus says, yeah, you will, but when you're restored, speaks to his destiny in spite of the denial. You know what? I think that we limit God based on our history. What if God overlooked our history and looked to our destiny? Don't you want that to be your story too? If he could do it for Peter, he could do it for you. That might be the only reason you're here. God wants to overlook your history, and he wants to speak to your destiny. Can you say amen to that? Amen, Lord. Man, I think we're done. Oh yeah, the Galatians, all right. Wow, that could almost be the sermon title, but that's not what we're doing. So anyway, right in my notes, that was a good point. Thanks, Holy Spirit. Okay, so here we go. Okay, so he goes to hang out with Peter and James. Then he says, I declare before God that what I'm writing to you is not a lie. After that visit, I went into the north provinces of Syria and Cilicia, and still the Christians in the churches in Judea did not know me personally. All they knew was that the people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Then, 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, and this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. And while I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church, and I shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement. That's beautiful. Even he has a submissive heart to the process of the gospel. And he wants to make sure, am I hearing you right, Lord? Am I hearing you right? This is what I'm preaching. This is right. And so he submits it to Jesus' disciples, those who were taught by him firsthand. For fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing, and they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. And it's like, what weird. Why would they do that? Like, in our culture, we'd be going, like, we wouldn't ask somebody. Somebody comes to church, oh, are you guys circumcised? We wouldn't do that. Well, you're not living in that kind of culture.
Yeah.
These men who are coming to preach the word and share about what God is saying to them, as if they are preachers of the word of God, the Torah of God, the truth of God, have they followed the customs of Moses? Are they circumcised? Well, this is how they thought. And this is why Paul brings it up. Even that question came up only because of some so-called Christians there. False ones, really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, and my Bible uses parentheses, and Paul is giving an aside. He says, by the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. I just think that's funny. Anyway, instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as an apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep on preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I have always been eager to do. Now the story continues. But when Peter came to Antioch, and there in Antioch was a strong mixture of Jew and Gentile church, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, now how'd you like to be Peter? Now they're writing about you again, right? When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. Now, Peter himself has had an experience. If you go to Acts chapter 10, where he goes to the household of Cornelius, who was a Roman, and he goes there to present the gospel of Christ, and these are all Gentiles. As he's preaching, he's not even given an altar call. They all repent and confess their sins to God. This is an awesome, spontaneous moment, right? Peter's preaching. I mean, this is what a preacher dreams of happening. I mean, and, you know, and the fact that it happened before the altar call means that Peter can't take any credit for it. But anyway, people start getting on their knees and crying out to God and repenting. And not only that, the Holy Spirit fell on them like he did at the day of Pentecost. So Peter has already had the Gentile immersion experience. So when he comes to Antioch, he's not being insincere. He really has no problem eating with the Gentiles until, well, here we go. He ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Oh my goodness! The team! We're being affected here by this legalism that's suddenly coming on them. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You know, that was probably like a little bomb went off in the room there. You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. This is what Paul says. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. And so Paul is saying, you know, the thing that we were saved out of? You are reintroducing that back into Jesus' church. He's livid. Because this has cost Paul everything. The reality that we're saved by faith. And by the way, those words probably were words that sparked the Reformation under Martin Luther. We are saved by faith. No one will ever be made right with God by obeying the laws. And let me just say this, obeying the law. Even the law of your conscience can't save you. as good as it might be, keeping that law can't save you. Now, I think we're going to move on now. And I want to explain. So we're going to see the purpose of Galatians. Paul confronts the Galatian Christians for thinking they could supplement God's grace by observing certain commands in the Torah, the law. He reminds them that salvation is a total gift of God's love and needs no completions through religious rituals. Now, when it talks about the Torah, we're talking about 613 laws of the Old Testament. You just thought there were 10. Well, there's the top 10. And we would call those God's moral law. But most of the other laws refer to ceremonial things and rituals, such as circumcision and or food laws, those things. And Paul preached against that. It said, there's nothing that you can do to receive approval from God except through faith in Jesus Christ. All right. So the Bible Project, now we've used these videos a few times, has a great little story about the law of God and what the purpose of the law was. So if we could dim the lights and we're going to go to that video. We can dim these lights here on the stage and the spots maybe. Hit the button. Yeah. And then we're going to watch this video. And it does a great job of describing the purpose of the law of God, how the law was given, and why it was given. Okay. That's the Bible Project. You can find those on YouTube. Type in the Bible Project and you'll see their videos they produce. They also have a great app called Read Scripture that you can download and do devotions. And then for each book of the Bible, they have a story. They tell a story like that. They also cover major themes of the Bible. So you'll see themes that videos they produce like atonement or like holiness or like heaven and earth. We're going to watch one of those soon. But that's an amazing description of the purpose of the law, right? Now, Paul reminds us that he is doing the same thing. Let's go to Galatians 3. In your Bibles, go to Galatians 3. And we're going to go to verse 19. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. That would be Jesus, the Messiah. And let's go to verse 24. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God. Now he's switching the explanation and he's making a declaration. And I want you to hear this because he could be speaking to this to us today, right? This is what it says. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. And now this is the promise that we find ourselves in today. All right? And yet this controversy does not go away after Paul's lifetime. This controversy will follow the church all through its history until Jesus returns. And that because the flesh demands a way to God that it can do itself. Wow. And God demands that we come through faith. Wow. Think about that. It doesn't just have to be Jewish laws. It could be your own fallen nature law. It could be a legalism that stems from the denomination that you were raised in. Did you know that 20 years ago, I never would have wore blue jeans to church? And people that did might be suspect. What kind of rebellion is in their heart? Now, we all believe we should wear clothes, right? And I don't think you should just look like you did an oil change, right? But, and I'd like to dress up a little extra special on Sundays. I don't know why. It's a special day. And I thought it was cool that Trina, when she got baptized last week, wore her best dress. I just thought that was cool. Anyway, you know what? Whether you wear a beautiful dress to your baptism, or whether you wear jeans and a t-shirt, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you are a man or a woman, if you know Jesus as your Savior and you, by faith, are trusting in His sacrifice for your sins, then God accepts you. bottom line. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Okay. I had a conversation with somebody I love who was trying to tell me how we needed to keep Old Testament laws. I said, and that the book of Galatians was actually suspect. Well, who makes that decision? Obviously, people who want to keep Old Testament laws. And it's circular reasoning. Jesus came as the only sacrifice for sin.
Yeah.
The only requirement of faith.
Yeah.
Now, I want you to look at this through the eyes of the thief on the cross who lived a rebellious, hell-bent life his whole life. And he is not even going to have a chance to get communion or be baptized or be made a member of any church.
Right.
You hear what I'm saying? He's on the cross. This is his last moment. He is literally, he's owned by the devil. And somehow, in the mercy of God, now there's a thief on the other side. And both the Gospels, they record both of them cursing Jesus.
Wow.
That's always the way it is, right? Cursing him. But somewhere in their agony, this thief saw a response from Jesus that melted his heart.
Yeah.
And he says to him, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "This you will be with me in paradise." Because that was a proclamation of faith.
Yeah.
Remember me. Yeah, we think we're going to be surprised who we see in heaven.
Yeah.
I pray that's true. Good friend of mine, his father died and he had no knowledge of whether his dad ever gave his life to Christ, even though he'd been praying for him for years and years. I said, "Can you trust God with your father?" "Yeah." Because you don't know what he was thinking when he was shaving in the mirror this morning. You don't know. This is where we come to, right? Anyway, let's go on. So here's an outline of Galatians. Introduction of Galatians, we just read it, and warning against other gospels. Paul says, hey, let him be cursed. If somebody brings to you a gospel other than Jesus, which is going to detract you, totally detract you, let him be cursed. Paul defends his calling. We read that. And then we realize, and we read some of these passages, that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. And now, do you remember at the end of the video that when Jesus fulfilled the law, and as people put their faith in him, he gives us his Holy Spirit, who Hebrews and Ezekiel says, Ezekiel said it, Hebrews repeats it, the Holy Spirit writes God's law on our heart. He gives us a new heart. So we're not trying to live by our own human effort. We're letting God transform us. I told you this a while back, maybe a few weeks ago, that when I came to faith in Christ and I allowed God's word to live in me, I remember I'm reading my Bible in the hallway and some kid comes along and just kicks my feet. Man, it hurt. Kicks me. And my response was, huh. And then I realized, God, you changed me!
Yeah.
Because you know what? I don't know if I would have got in a fight. Oh, I was taught better than that. I was afraid what was going to happen when I got home. But I would have run up and pushed him, or I would have hit his books, or I'd have done something like that. God changed my anger. He changed it. He gave me a new heart. And, you know, this transformation process is ongoing. Amen? Okay, so here we go. Here's some major themes. There's three major themes. Number one is that we are saved, we are justified by grace through faith alone. Doing good works or obedience to the law is not the means by which we receive salvation. Number two, we are free in Christ. We are free from a strict adherence to the Old Testament ritual and purity laws. Adhering to the law is such a rigid way, it's called slavery. Paul says, don't be enslaved again by the law. Now, I want to say this. He is not saying that those moral laws of the Old Testament are bad. No, in fact, we're going to find in a minute that the Holy Spirit actually emphasizes the moral transformation of our character that is in agreement with God's moral law, all right? So, obviously, God does not want us to worship false gods. He doesn't want us to make idols. He doesn't want us. He wants us to be faithful to our spouses. He wants us not to steal our neighbor's possessions. Amen? Right? We still believe in those things. He doesn't want us to murder. Okay? Here's the third theme. Good fruit flows from the Spirit. So we do good things because God saved us by his grace, and don't do good things in order to achieve salvation. We do good things because we love God and we are responding to his character. You know why your children do good things? Because they respond to your example. They don't just do good things because they want to please you. This is what a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, he doesn't have any concept of trying to make you happy. He's just going to do what he wants to do. And the things that he wants to do, hopefully, if we've been raising our kids right, is to do the right thing. Now, it's not in a kid's nature to share. Have you noticed that? Now, if all we had to do is treat, if God's word was don't share, then our kids would have it down, right? But we have to teach them to share. But eventually, they get to the point where they will share without thinking about, well, would this make my dad happy? Will he give me an ice cream cone if I share? You know, will I be accepted by him if I share? No, he does it out of a response of love and transformation, right? By the way, little children, the Bible says rebellion is bound up in their heart. Discipline, parental discipline, is what will drive it out, right? So anyway, here we go. So parents, just a word to the wise. But legalism so invades us that we still have a hard time accepting that we can live by faith, even as believers. And this is why Paul is so angry that this doctrine has infiltrated the churches of Galatia, because it's going to deter them from fully knowing God and responding to his Holy Spirit. So here's what legalism sounds like to us. Here's some things we say to ourselves. If you really want to please God, then you need to. If you really want to please God, then you need to, you know, join Faith Community Church. That's legalism. That's not from God. I'm glad you're here. Okay. But you understand what I'm saying? You need to do this. You need to do this. If you really want to please God, it's okay that you're, yeah, I get that whole faith thing, but if you really want to please God, here's some more rules for you to follow. If I could only, this is what we say to ourselves, if I could only fill in the blank, then God would love me more. And I'll bet you've had that thought either intuitively or consciously this week. It is in us. It says in Romans that there is a law with even in the heart of the Gentile that accuses us and defends us. A law in our own heart. It's there by the fall. Satan planted it there. It's a mimic of the law of God. It's a broken conscience. And Jesus has come to set us free from that. Can I just tell you something? We often use this analogy of God loving his children. My kids frustrate me. They sure do. But my love for them does not change depending on where they're at in their life. Did you know that? That God loves you like that. Even better. He sees your destiny, not your history. Thanks, Lord. Here's legal. This is what legalism sounds like when you're judging others. They should. Well, whatever. They should be wearing no jeans in that church. They shouldn't have lights behind the cross, right? They shouldn't, you know, whatever it is. They shouldn't be raising your hands. They shouldn't be giving prophetic words. They shouldn't be this. They shouldn't be that. Whatever it is, right? Fill in the blank. And I'm going to tell you, I do that all the time. That's why I wrote that down. I thought, hey, that's how I think. There's a legalism for me. It doesn't mean we can't grow up. It doesn't mean we can't change. It doesn't mean there's not things that we should do. But you know what I mean? When we start to evaluate the worth of a person by what they should do, we have totally missed it. I don't have a little baby going, you know what you should do right now? When Theo was born, we just went, oh, he's so cute. We just love you forever. We're not going, you know, Theo, what you need to really do now is quit pooping every time you eat, right? Oh, I'm getting distracted. Okay, let's go on. Legalism lacks the supreme sense of worship. It obeys, but it doesn't adore. Because if you are trying to please God by living by a list of rules, you'll never be free just to enjoy him. Yeah. You come into Jesus' presence, and we're not talking about our week in your head. We're not talking about the person next to you who is either worshiping or not worshiping, or maybe you heard them praying in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. What's up with that? Or on it goes, right? You're talking about thinking about the fight you had with your wife last night or before you came to church, or you're thinking about your credit card debt and you are hammering yourself over whatever. And then you're thinking, oh God, I'm going to do this better. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Lord, today I'm just going to change. How many of you have ever made promises to God during a worship service? Come on, I have. But if we are free from legalism, we won't even accuse ourselves.
Wow.
We will trust in the God who saved us. Right? Because Paul says, or it says in 1 John, excuse me, John says that we trust in the love that God has for us. So he says, boldly come before the throne. I'm not going to torch you on your way up the altar.
Wow.
Right? I'm not going to smoke you with a lightning bolt if you come to me. But we're always in that position, aren't we? But if we can, on those moments when we can just enjoy Jesus, when we can just enjoy loving our Father, when we can just enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit who is living in the temple of our own heart and feel accepted by Christ, worship happens.
Yeah.
Because now there's nothing between you and me, Father. My conscience is not accusing me. I'm just being loved by you. And there is more power in that moment for transformation in your heart than will ever be achieved by you whipping yourself, flagellating yourself with your conscience or the laws of God. I'm not talking about not being convicted by the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about that. Amen? If we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, we need to repent of sin. And He will do it when we come into His presence. He will. Right? We understand that. So I'm not saying, no, anything goes. You can just be loved by God, don't matter what you do. No, I'm saying that God loves you no matter what. But if you need to grow up, we need to grow up, right? But I am saying that legalism sounds like this, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's go to the next one. Here's some great quotes. J. Vernon McGee. I wish I could do it with his voice. If you feel that you can follow a few little rules or some clever gimmicks to make you a better Christian, then you have fallen into a subtle trap of legalism. God dearly bless you, my beloved. I could just hear him. A few little rules or some clever gimmick to make you a better Christian, then you have fallen into a subtle trap of legalism. There was a leader in the church in Pakistan, and I'll take my notes off because I got to make a noise here. He would go with the pastor, and they would do visitation because people don't have phones or anything, so they want to go see somebody. They just couldn't text them, say, "Hey, praying for you." They have to go to their house and say, "We're praying for you." They took me along on a visitation night. They come up to these metal doors. Oh, dear Lord! It's like. You know, I'm having a heart attack every time but they're so used to it. That's just how you knock on the door, right? That means somebody wants to see you. On a metal door, right? And it's, yeah, anyway, it sounds pretty cool. Anyway, and he was a big guy. He is like about this tall, young man, very gentle, godly man. His wife and him, they owned a little store. This guy was a great leader, and Asher was telling me about him. But you know what? This man did not know how to read. But the Holy Spirit of God had transformed his heart. And the Holy Spirit wrote the laws on his heart from the sermons he would hear. Isn't that something? Sin, God is way bigger than we are. Way bigger than our list of rules and requirements. How about this one? Legalism says God will love us if we change. The gospel says God will change us because He loves us. What? Check it out again. Legalism says God will love us if we change. Now, God will really love you if you would just change your attitude. We do that as parents. Sometimes we can get off base, right? The gospel says God will change us because He loves us. When you have repented, Peter, strengthen your brothers. Wow. Satan says, look at your sin. God says, look at my son. That's a famous one. A Finally, here's the bottom line of Galatians. And can we have the worship team come on up? To suggest that anyone is justified or made right with God by anything other than faith in Jesus is corrupting the grace of God, that is Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Boy, it's so true. I want to read to you. I want to read to you now a portion of Galatians that talks about how do we respond to God if we're walking in areas of disobedience to him. This is Galatians 5, verse 16. This is the last point of those three main themes. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. Have you noticed that? So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. In other words, there's a battle going on. Now, how I view this scripture is that the Holy Spirit is, he's a martial arts expert. And he is not intimidated by any of your maneuvers in the flesh, right? He's, you know, whoop you. You are not going to be able to do what you want. That's one way we look at it. That's how I look at it. I think that if we are committed to walking with God and we love him, God's going to help us, even if he has to wrestle us and touch our thigh like he did with Jacob. But when you were directed by the Spirit, you were not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Oh my goodness. Selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our life. And this is why we need to yield to the Holy Spirit and not try to satisfy God with rules. We need to let the Holy Spirit write on our heart, because this is what he writes. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. And since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. Let me say this again. Let us not become conceited. It says here, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. And let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation. Share each other's burdens, and this way obey the law of Christ. Isn't that awesome? Let's stand. We're just going to sing this song. And let's enjoy. Can we just enjoy this morning the Lord Jesus? If God is convicting you of an area of sin or rebellion in your life, right now before God, take care of it. Ask him to help you change, repent. Tell God, ask God to forgive you. And if you need to later, talk to a brother or sister that you trust and ask them to pray with you about this. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, amen, and to cleanse us. Or you are just being hammered by your legalism that won't let you go. I want to challenge you today, don't listen to Satan. Look to God's Son, amen. Look to God's Son. Thanks, Lord.